Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast as we continue our series on the end times. If you differ with me, don't get angry. If you think I'm wrong, pray for me, and let's sort out the word together. You say you're being divisive. All I'm doing is opening up the scriptures and saying, let's see which way it goes, and doing my best to present different viewpoints fairly, and I'll do it for the viewpoints with which I differ as well. Above all, though, I want you to be edified, equipped, empowered, strengthened to help you stand strong on the front lines. That's why we're here. So we want solid foundations about the end of the age. And we'll talk, once we get past prophecy about the second coming, we'll talk about the larger subject of Bible prophecy, what the Bible does say, doesn't say, what's just sensationalism, what's important for us to know, what's reliable, what's just a passing fad. We'll do our best to sort that out together. All right. Every week, I write several new articles dealing with what's happening in the world around us. And we put out several new videos interacting with things happening in the world, taking listener phone calls and things like that. And it's a lot to keep track of because it can be 3-4 articles in a week, 5 videos in a week. You say, how do I keep track of it? I'd love to know what you're putting out. No problem. Just go to our website, thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and hit subscribe. And every week we'll let you know, here are the latest articles. There's war in Israel. What does it mean? Is it prophetically significant? We're about to enter into World War III. How do we sort these things out? We will deal with all of it. Election season, how do we sort that out? We've got you covered. So thelineoffire.org, click subscribe, and you'll also get our monthly digital frontline newsletter. All right, let's look at some of the vocabulary for the second coming. All right, some of the key words in the Greek that are used for the return of Jesus. And let's see if different words are used for the rapture and the second coming. Remember, if you are to teach a pre-trib rapture, you need to separate the rapture from the second coming. If you use the same words, it makes no sense. First, we have the second coming, then the second coming. First, the second coming for the church, Jesus coming for the bride, then the second coming with the church. It's like, well, why are you using the same words if you're talking about two different events? So let's ask the question, do the New Testament authors consistently use different words to refer to the rapture or the second coming, or did they include them in the same words, in which case it would be one event, two sides of the same coin rather than two events separated by a period of years. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we start with the word parousia. Everyone say it out loud with me. Parousia. It means coming, arrival, or presence. All right? It is not a word about drawing near. It is a word about an actual arrival or a literal presence. It could even be used by the presence of some person. I was comforted by the presence of Titus, by the parousia of Titus. So let's say you're at the airport and you're waiting for your flight to arrive, and they say flight's getting close, there was a delay, but the flight is near, ready to approach. Okay, it hasn't landed yet. It hasn't landed. When it lands, that's the parousia. Not when it's nearby, arriving at the airport, it's 2 minutes out. No, when it touches down, when it lands, flight 411 from Detroit has arrived, coming into gate B6. Yeah, so that's the parousia, the arrival, or the actual presence. So 1 Thessalonians 4:15, this is about us being caught up to meet the Lord, a famous rapture verse. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the parousia of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. So what are we waiting for? The parousia, the coming of the Lord, the arrival of the Lord. Now, Paul, again, in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, talks about the parousia. Concerning the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Would you agree that's a description of what we call the rapture? His parousia, and we are gathered to him. Would you agree that that's the same thing that we speak of as the rapture? Okay. Concerning the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So Paul's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. What's happened secretly or no. Don't let anybody deceive you, because that day won't come until the Antichrist is revealed. The rebellion happens and the Antichrist is revealed. So the coming of the Lord, the parousia that he just spoke about in the first letter to the Thessalonians, the parousia are being gathered to him. That won't happen, Paul says, until the rebellion occurs and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. Now look at this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his parousia. The same word. Jesus will destroy the Antichrist with his parousia. We are waiting for the parousia to be gathered together to him. It is one and the same event. Not a separate rapture and then a second coming, but rather one same event will be gathered to him at the parousia. At that point, he will destroy the Antichrist. Just using the language here. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man. And in context, this takes place after the tribulation of those days. This is a public event that everybody sees. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man. And then this verse, which we often associate with the rapture, also in Matthew 24. Now remember, this is Jesus speaking, and he's probably teaching in Aramaic, could be Hebrew at times, but likely with his disciples just teaching in Aramaic. So whatever word he's using in Aramaic, it's going to be the same word each time because we have the same word in Greek. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, the same discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, known as the Olivet Discourse because Jesus gave it on the Mount of Olives. He's talking about the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man. He's saying it's going to be a public event, like lightning shining from the east to the west. Now he says this, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now many say, no, that's the rapture. When suddenly things just happen, like with Noah, and he's protected during it, that's the rapture. But hang on, he's using the same word just a few verses apart. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the parousia of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware of until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think that Jesus instructing his disciples on these important topics in the context of just a few verses would use the same word completely differently? Would use it first for his public arrival at the end of the age when he comes in flaming fire, and then a few verses later use it for a secret event that the world doesn't see? Wouldn't that be confusing at best, if not misleading at worst? Why can't we say that the word is the same word because it has the same meaning, and we are waiting for the second coming, at which point we will be caught up to meet him and forever be with the Lord? So there is a Greek scholar, a French Greek scholar, Ceslas Spik, probably mispronouncing his name, last name, S-P-I-C-Q, and he wants us to know how the word parousia is used in the ancient Greek world. In fact, right after the break, I'm going to read you his definition and explanation of parousia.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity, and now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire in our End Time series, with our goal not just to inform you, but to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong. I want you to see what we are looking forward to. I don't believe it's a secret event. I believe it's a public event, a glorious event, the parousia, the coming, the arrival of King Jesus, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we will meet him in the air. That Greek word for meet is often used when the crowd, the entourage, would go outside. They'd go to the edge of the city or outside the city, and here comes the emperor or the great leader that's coming in. They would greet. They would go out to meet him and then escort him in his triumphal entry. That's what happens with us. We go out to meet the Lord in the air for the whole world to see. He appears, the whole world sees him. The dead Messiah raised. We are caught up to meet him in the air. It almost sounds beyond fantasy, but it's real. We're caught up to meet him. And then we escort him back as he comes and destroys the wicked and establishes his kingdom on the earth. Talk about a wow moment. Speak says this, in line with these usages, the New Testament uses parousia for the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of time, his second coming. This return of Christ must somehow be filled out with the pomp and magnificence that characterized royal and imperial visits. There were great feasts, panegyris, including speeches of praise, gifts, games, sacrifices, dedications. Statues and buildings were erected. Coins and medallions were struck. Sentences were commuted. Gold crowns were given. Honors were multiplied. Glory and joy on the part of the people were in response to the prince's active and beneficent presence. All this pales in comparison to the coming of the Pantocrator, Almighty. But it explains why the New Testament uses the term parousia. Whoa! This is a big event. This is a massive event. Much of the world watched the coronation of the king in England after the death of Queen Elizabeth, a moment of pomp and ceremony beyond what we're used to in the West. And all of that pales in comparison to the glory of his return. That's what we're waiting for. Not something secretly where we'll just be working at our desk and working out in the field and playing ball and suddenly we're out of here. But he appears and the whole world sees him. And now he's actually going to make his arrival. That's the parousia on the earth together with us as we're caught up to meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. So the word parousia speaks of his actual arrival, not coming near. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4 and other verses say we're waiting for his parousia. That's when we're going to be changed. That's when we're going to be resurrected. At his parousia is his actual arrival. Then the word epiphania. Say it with me. Epiphania. What does that mean? Appearing. So remember, according to the teaching of the rapture, it's a secret event. Now, in the next broadcast, I'm going to explain some of the arguments on behalf of the pre-trib rapture. I'm giving arguments against it today, but I want to make the case for the pre-trib rapture tomorrow, explain why it's been so powerful, why so many believe it, and then explain why I differ with it. All right. But I want to do my best to be fair to different sides. So according to the pre-trib rapture idea, we're suddenly just gone. But the wording, the vocabulary of the New Testament speaks of something very public, not secret at all. So Epiphania is appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, Paul writes, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What are we longing for? What are we looking forward to? What are we crying out for? His appearing. That's what we're looking forward to. Not a secret event, but the appearing of Jesus. It is at his appearing that we are raptured up, caught up to meet him. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 6:14, 1 Timothy 6:14, he urges rich believers, quote, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say until the rapture, but hold on to this, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7. We're going to introduce another word. And there are more verses for Epiphania, but you get the feeling. The parousia, we're waiting for his parousia, his arrival on the earth. We're waiting for his Epiphania, his appearing. And we are waiting for his apocalypsis. Say it with me. Apocalypsis. That is his Epiphania, appearing, apocalypsis, revealing. The book of Revelation, that's the apocalypse. That's the Greek word there. It is the revealing. So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Lord's arrival, for his appearing, for his revealing. That's when we're caught up to meet him. And again, it's for the whole world to see. So, 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul writes to the believers that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not waiting for a secret rapture. We are waiting for him to be revealed. When you're revealed, everyone can see it. It's been hidden. Now it's revealed. Your true identity is revealed. 1 Peter 1:7. And again, I could give you multiplied verses for each of these topics. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter encourages his readers so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Got that? So we're going to read it again. Paul encourages his readers so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when at the revelation of Jesus. At the revelation of Jesus. So I want you to just change your thinking with me for a moment, just to picture this. Instead of something secret hidden when we're suddenly taken out of here, think of a public event. Think of the trumpet blast. The whole world hears the last trumpet. Literally, the whole world hears it. The whole world sees. There he is in glory, in power, in majesty, in unspeakable splendor, with awesome power. I mean, you think of Revelation 1 and the vision of Jesus there, and can only imagine when he appears for the whole world to see him. Those who hated him, those who mocked him, those who said he wasn't real, those who said he never existed, those who say he never rose from the dead, those who said he wasn't the divine Son of God, those who ridiculed him and ridiculed his followers and persecuted his followers to death, and to this day mock us as believers, and to this day around the world persecute to death followers of Jesus. Think of it. He appears with the trumpet blast, with the shout of the archangel, the loud command. The whole world sees him, as the lightning shines from east to west, somehow the entire world at once is able to see him. And what happens next? Boom! In front of the whole world, we are caught up to meet him. The dead in Christ. So everyone's going to see it. The dead come out of their graves. And we rise up in new bodies, resurrected believers, us instantly changed in a moment of time with that last trumpet. And we're caught up to meet him. And now we escort him back in triumph. Talk about the triumph of the church. Talk about God making his point. You know, I've often said it's going to be a bad day for the anti-Semites when the one who appears in glory is a glorified Jew. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Think of the believers who've been persecuted, the believers in prison. They, in front of everyone, will be caught up and glorified, and that we meet him in the air and now descend. And look at this picture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is what it's going to look like, verses 5 through 10. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you. When? When will we receive relief? He'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. When? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So notice, the day he comes in flaming fire is the day he will be glorified in us. And the day he will be marveled at by us. It's better than Hollywood could ever script it. It's better than any sci-fi writer could ever imagine it. It's what Scripture says. And it is so glorious. It is so wonderful. It is so comforting. And it brings vindication to the gospel and our service to the Lord before the entire world. And it gives us confidence today when we reject it, hate it. We know that day is going to come. And because of that, we mourn and grieve for those who attack us and persecute us. We bless those who curse us, and we pray for them because we know on that day he's going to set everything right for the whole universe to see. Oh, may it happen. May it happen in our lifetimes. Friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. Thanks so much for tuning in. Just a reminder that we are listener-supported. If we have been a blessing to you, if you're being enriched in the word and prayer and your own walk with God through this broadcast, then stand with us so that we can reach many, many more and bless many, many more. Together, friends, we're making a difference. So go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and click donate.